Thanks, Bruce. Good morning. Almost afternoon. It is on my time anyway. But it's great to be in the house of God with you. Like King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I believe the real reason he said that was because everything he would ever need was in the presence of God. I believe this, that we can live without a lot of things. We can live without a lot of the comforts that we create in church. We can live without a lot of the stuff and the distractions of life. We can live with a lot without a lot of those things, but without the presence of God, we're dead. I'm thankful for the beautiful building we're in. I'm thankful for the padded chairs. I'm thankful for the air conditioning and the lights and all of those things. But if you just had structure without breath, it would just be dead. And so I'm thankful to be in a church this morning where the breath of God is moving and filling the room. I believe that we're living in beautiful, amazing days. Although, be it that they are difficult days, they're the days that Paul told Timothy would take place in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said in the last days, perilous times or dangerous times would come. Men would be lovers of self and money. And he goes on to list the things. It's a very up-to-date prophetic word of where we're living. But how many know that you don't just need to focus on the darkness or what's happening around you? You've actually just got to step in and change the atmosphere. And so I believe this. That we could focus on the problem, but you don't need to be prophetic to see the problem. Because the problem's everywhere. You just have to look at Facebook, you just have to look at Instagram or get on the news feed, and the problems are everywhere. But you do need to be prophetic to know how to walk and live and operate in this moment, but you also have to be prophetic to know the answer to the problems around you. I believe this, that the Lord's releasing the anointing of Holy Spirit solutionists upon the body of Christ. I believe that he's raising up the Vineyard Laguna Niguel in this hour, in this season, to actually have the answers to the questions the world's looking at. I believe that we actually have been called, have been anointed to release purpose, even in times of pain, to release healing in these moments of hopelessness, to see that faith arise. I believe this with all my heart. We are on the verge of the greatest move of God the earth has ever seen. Greater than the day of Book of Acts, greater than the day of Pentecost in scope and in sequence, because I know this to be true about God. He never decreases, he only increases. He doesn't decrease. He only knows how to increase. But here's the beauty of the Lord. Oftentimes we're looking for what we've seen before, and we live in a place called I remember when. So I remember 40 years ago when God was moving here. I remember when God was moving there 20 years ago. And all of those things are great because God has given us memories to miracles to mark our memory of significant moments in the house of God. But I believe this, the Lord's about to take us from you, I remember when, to you just haven't seen it yet. Yes. We are living in a John 151 moment in the kingdom of God. When Philip was talking to Nathanael, he said, I found the one who the scriptures and the prophets talk about, Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that small, insignificant place? Can anything great come out of that place that has been marked with nothingness or brokenness or hurt or whatever it was? And I love the way that Philip responded. He didn't try to argue or persuade or defend. He just simply said, come and see. And as they begin to move and walk together, Jesus is in the mix. He's watching what's taking place. And he gets the word of knowledge about Nathanael's name. He said, behold, Nathanael, a man in Israel in whom there is no guile. And all of a sudden, Nathanael goes, you really are him, right? You are the Christ. You are who the prophets and the scriptures say. And Jesus said these words to him. You confess me because I told you your name. You confess me because I had some prophetic revelation around your life. But blessed are they that believe but have never seen. And then he says these words. You haven't seen anything yet. Or in the New International Redneck Version, ain't seen nothing yet, right? Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see angels ascending and descending upon my body. He was talking about his resurrection, but he was also talking about the church. And I'm here to prophesy to you this morning that you haven't seen anything yet. That the greatest move of God is about to take place. It could be cultivated in this room, but it probably will not stay in this room. Are you hearing me? I love the fact that we gather together and we have great meetings, but I don't believe the next move of God looks like extended meetings. It may be a part of it, but it's not the whole of it. I believe the next move of God actually looks like the body of Christ leaving padded pews and air-conditioned spaces and four walls and taking the love of God, the power of God, the anointing of Jesus Christ to the street. And that's what you were created for. See, I believe this, that oftentimes we're looking for somebody to come and speak to us or encourage us. And I believe in this season, the Holy Spirit's actually anointing each of us to do that, one for another. I believe this next move of God is going to be filled with the body of Christ being activated. I finally figured out what K-Psalm was, by the way. I come from kind of an army family, and there was a song, Over Hill, Over Dale, We'll Hit the Dusty Trail as the K-Psalm goes rolling along. I never knew what the K-Psalm was, and now I do. So thanks, Bruce, for that. I've been working on that joke all day, and it kind of fell flat, except for like seven of you. So those seven, you can come here and get a great prophetic word. The rest of you, go home. I'm just kidding. Don't go home yet. If you walk towards the door, I'm going to tell everybody what you're about to do. Plus, I got Tom over here. Huh? Forget about it, huh? He got set free from the East Coast, sounds like. Came over to the West Coast. Brought the glory and the accent. Amazing. Isn't it amazing? I don't think we even fully understand or comprehend what we just heard today. Somebody had their brain healed, their eye healed, cancer disappear. Miracles were taking place. Brett McIntosh is still in the room. And you can hear the stories. Can I tell you something? The Lord is setting the church free from dullness of hearing. I love what one of my friends, Bill Johnson, says. He said, familiarity is not your friend when it comes to the things of God. I believe what's happened, unfortunately, in the church is this, especially in spirit-filled charismatic settings where miracles have become somewhat normalized, is this, that we get blinded by the familiar. And my prayer for you is this, that the Lord would open your eyes. That the Lord would open your ears. That we wouldn't just go, there's just another healing, that's just another testimony. But every time God moves, we should celebrate it. Why? Because He doesn't have to do any of it. But He does all of it because it's not even just what He does. It's actually who He is. Yes. And I'm telling you right now, the Lord is coming in the hour and the day that we're living in, not as I want Him to be, but as He really is. Yes. Isn't that amazing? I think we pick and choose the parts of God we like. Like, I love the healer, right? I love Jesus the shepherd. I love Jesus the Savior because He took all of my sins. I love Jesus the Lamb because the Lamb didn't intimidate me. I find the Lamb of God to be kind of cute, and it almost makes you feel like I can put Him on my shoulders and I can control Him. But how many know the Lamb is also the Lion? And I can't approach the Lion the same way I approach the Lamb. And what I'm saying is this, is that He's not coming as I want Him to be. He's coming as He really is. How many people want revival? Can I tell you something? Revival is really this. It's Jesus. Right? And we can go into theological and dispensational talks about what revival is and times and seasons and what the definition of it really is. But I believe true revival is Jesus. If you don't like that definition, I believe true revival is this. Leonard Ravenhill said it years ago. True revival is this. When God is so tired of being misrepresented, He shows up Himself. And I believe we're living in a day and an age where God Himself is about to show up. He needs no explanation. He needs no defense. Here's what I love, where I believe we're moving in the body of Christ. I don't have to defend myself because this can defend itself. The Word of God can stand on its own. Jesus can stand on His own. And what I'm saying is this, that we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know how to have great conversations and discussions and know that this thing is alive and living and working and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. But at the same time, the Lord is ending the argument. The Lord is bringing us out of this season that the church has been in arguments against each other, but also trying to argue the world. I love this idea. Why would I expect the world to look like a Christian? I would just like Christians to look like Christians. Right? It's oftentimes we're trying to argue and debate things with people who have no understanding, no revelation of who Jesus is. And I'm just telling you right now, you don't need argument, you need anointing. You need to be anointed afresh and anew. I believe we're moving into an Isaiah 61 moment. I love this morning singing about the church arising and all those things. I believe it is an Isaiah 60 moment. Arise and shine, for the light has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And although darkness covers the earth and grows darkness, the people, His glory will be seen upon you. I believe that that is an amazing moment. But can I tell you something? It's not just time for you to wake up. It's time for you to get up. I believe a lot of people in the church are laying in bed awake. We woke up. We're coming out of our sleep. But there's another thing you have to do. You actually have to put your feet on the ground. And that's when Isaiah 61 takes place, right? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free, to declare the good and acceptable year of the Lord's favor, right? The year of the vengeance of our God. Can I tell you something? Every one of you is anointed. Same Holy Spirit in me is the same Holy Spirit in you. Same Holy Spirit in Pastor Mike, same Holy Spirit in you. Same Holy Spirit and your favorite speaker or guest speaker, your favorite YouTube preacher, right? That same Holy Spirit is in you. And can I tell you something? I believe that the Lord is about to bring us into a new season of activation. If I could give you a word that I believe God is doing here in this house for the next few years, it would be this. Habitate and activate. Habitation and activation. A place where God doesn't visit, but a place that God dwells. A place where He rests. A place where He actually lives and breathes. Isn't that amazing, right? We got to move out of visitation culture. And the second thing is it's a season of activation where God is activating the gifts of God on the inside of you. That every member become a minister. I believe it's to be true. Right, I believe this. Here's where the Lord's really bringing us back to. The simplicity of the Gospels. The simplicity of the Gospel. Over the last 4 years, I found myself lost in the most beautiful sense of the word of being lost. Lost in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And every time I read the Gospel, I discover something. I discover something about Jesus I never knew before. That every time, although the stories seem familiar to me, every time I read through the Scriptures, and especially the Gospels, I discover something about Him that I didn't know before. He's not changing, but I'm just discovering something new. And I believe the Lord's about to introduce Himself to us in a fresh and beautiful way. Oftentimes people say, how do I do this? How do I disciple nations? How do I preach the Gospel? How do I fulfill the calling on my life? Here's what I'd like to say to you today. You cannot improve on the methods of Jesus. The church has tried to improve on the methods of Jesus for over 2,000 years. And I'm here to tell you right now that you cannot improve on the methods of Jesus. What were the methods of Jesus? He did what He saw the Father doing. He was absolutely abandoned to obedience. But even greater than that, he was a man who pursued love, and a God who pursues love, even into that place of loving people well. Like, it wasn't about building His ministry or His platform. What I've discovered is even when Jesus ministered to the multitudes, He was never really in a hurry. And I think what's happened is we've gotten such in a hurry that it's about getting in and getting out and all of those things. But Jesus would take time to sit with people. If you read the book of Acts, if you read through the Gospels, here's what you'll discover. Jesus didn't just stand up, get behind a pulpit or a podium and just start speaking and all of those things. He would often find someone and He would sit with them. And He would get to know them. He would begin to minister to them. He would meet their needs, and then He would preach the Gospel to them. We try to preach the Gospel, maybe get a few miracles to happen. Then we actually, I believe we do this, is that we actually classify instead of identify. So we classify, well, maybe do you fit into our culture? Maybe you don't fit in our culture. Are you this? Are you that? Jesus never classified. He only identified. I love the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Do you understand how significant and beautiful that story is? Jesus is at the well. He's actually in a place and around a people that people don't think he should be in. It was culturally taboo for him to be there. And he sits there with this woman, and he asks for something to drink. That she can't even figure out why he's talking to her. He asks, "Where's your husband?" She said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "Yeah, you're right. You have five." And we realize, we come to this place and we go, "Oh, he caught her in adultery." But the truth is, she didn't even have the right to get divorced. She had no legal right to divorce anybody, which tells me that five times she'd been rejected and divorced by people, by men. And it's not about exposing her sin. It's about the Lord revealing the secrets of her heart and the details of her life so that he could release love and forgiveness to her. And this is the beauty of Jesus, isn't it? He goes and he sits with people and he takes time. Or the man in Mark chapter 5, who is demonized, full with demons. And he asks the man, what is your name? I used to think that he was asking the demons, what's your name? He didn't need to know the name of the demons. He had power and authority over them. What he was saying to the man is, what's your name? I know you're messed up. I know you're demonized. I know you're crazy. I know that you've been rejected by your family, and you've dealt with all kinds of abandonment and all kinds of abuse and issues. But you're really important to me. What's your name? I love that about him. I love the way that Jesus would take his time. He was never in a hurry. And I believe that we're getting ready to come there again. Here's what I believe. The Lord is about to bring this house and bring the state of California into a season of days of awe, where the love of God and the power of Jesus and the love of God and the power of Jesus are put on full display. I believe we're about to see God move through the I-5 corridor from the north to the south and the south to the north. I believe through the Pacific Coast Highway, you're about to watch a wave of the Holy Spirit begin to be poured out and people come to Jesus like never before. I believe that California is going to be one of the hotbeds of revival, one of the launching pads of revival, one of the epicenters of revival in this season. Days of awe and days of wonder are coming. I believe there are still yet thousands who haven't bowed. And because of it, revival is going to come through the remnant. Here's what I would invite you to in this season. Don't overcomplicate things. I'm friends with a wonderful, amazing ministry called Iris, and get to work some with Heidi and Roland Baker. And one of the most profound messages I've ever heard her preach was this. She was at a large conference. She was on. They put her on a clock on a timetable, which you should never do with Heidi, and those things. And so she does what Heidi does. She gets up and forgets who's in the room other than Jesus. And so she's on her face and she's crying out, and they're trying to move her along. And so the host of the conference is getting quite perturbed with the fact that she's sitting there thinking it's just her and Jesus when a couple thousand people are in the room. And so he's getting ready to move. Her time is almost up. He's getting ready to move to take her off the stage. And she stands up and all of a sudden does this to him. Too big, too little. Too big, too little. Too big, too little. Too big, too little. Too big, too small. Too big, too small. And the power of God hit the guy. He's famous. If I would say his name, you would have known who he was. But I'm here to tell you right now that often we can become that way in the Western world, in the Western church, where this gets so big and this seems to shrink. And I'm here to tell you right now that the Lord is about to cause our hearts to explode for what his heart explodes for. Are you hearing me? The Lord, I'm telling you, it's important. Listen, I love intellect. Jesus is the smartest person I ever met. Are you hearing me? He's not calling us to be a feelings-based people. Are you hearing me? But how many know he has emotions? If you want your emotions to be healed, get the emotions of God. Those are always healthy. All right, that's not my message. But sometimes it's too big, too small. I believe we're in this season. what David was crying out for in Psalm 24. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can climb that mountain? Who can ascend? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with pure hearts and clean hands, who don't lift their soul to another. This is the generation that seeks His face, the generation of Jacob. One translation says it like this, that this is the generation that God Himself is seeking. I want to be that. I want to be the generation that God is seeking. I want to be the one where God goes, hey, where are they? I want to be the one that God Himself is searching for. That's what the Lord's inviting us into in this season. Towards the end of last year, I think it was actually the day before New Year's Eve of 2023, I was at my house. I was preparing to preach the next morning at our home church. And my kids came over, and I'm not just a dad, so I have really great dad jokes, but my sense of humor has gone up in the last 2.5 years because now I'm a grandpa, pop, and so grandfather jokes are even better. So you better laugh, or I'm going to put a 2.5-year-old in here who's going to be like the Tasmanian, you know, thing that goes, destroys stuff, all right? But I'm in my, I'm on my couch, and I'm just reading. My daughter gave me a beautiful gift of the newest Spirit-filled study Bible, and I'm reading it, and my kids come over, and my grandson, he has every right and total permission to interrupt anything that I'm doing at any time. And so I'm just sitting there, I'm studying, and he comes running towards me. He sees my Bible open. He runs his fingers across the page, and he said, Jesus, Pop, Jesus? And I said, yeah, I'm reading about Jesus. And he lifted his hand, said, hallelujah, amen, and he just took off. Now, I love what just happened there. Because I could go, that's a really cute 2.5-year-old moment. But the fact of the matter is, I was watching faith be passed down from my mother to me, to my son, and to my grandson, who recognize that this is a normal thing, that this is the Word of God and it's living. And when I hear Him, I'm automatically going to lift my hands and say, hallelujah, amen to it. There's something in this place that although I love mature Christians, can I invite you not to grow up, but to actually grow down? To actually grow down, to actually come to that place of childlike faith. I think that's what John the Revelator was saying in Revelation chapter 2. Come back to the things you did at first. It's first love, but it's also first things. Remember when you first got saved and you actually believed God for anything? That if your gas tank was on that yellow light, you just believed God was going to get you to church anyway. Even if you got stuck on the 5, right? Even if you got stuck in Orange County traffic, right? You just believed God would do all of those things. You actually believed that if you got sick, you could lay hands on yourself and God would heal you, right? And something happens. All of a sudden, I start overthinking things and rationalizing things. And again, Jesus is the smartest person I ever met. But sometimes Jesus likes to violate my thinking and just take over, right? So I have this encounter with my son, the next grandson. The next morning, I'm up at about 4:30. I'm preparing, just going over my notes. And then I just start reading for my own edification. And I open the scripture and I come to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21 to 27, you can read it on your own time. It's the story how Jesus cleanses the temple. He's going into the temple, and there's money changers, and they're selling lame sacrifices and all of these things. And righteous indignation hits him. It's what King David talked about in the Psalms, where zeal for the house of the Lord, zeal for God's house has consumed me. It's eaten me up. And so Jesus goes and he turns over the tables, right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders and the economic system of that day is disrupted and everybody's mad. Everybody's mad. Everybody's getting ready to go after Jesus, kick him out, kill him, all of those things. But something takes place in the disturbance. While there's a demonic disturbance and a fleshly response to what's happening, there is something happening in the realm of the Spirit that we often miss. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the screaming, in the midst of get him and kill him and knock him out of here, and who does he think he is coming and saying these things and doing this stuff in our place? All of a sudden, that there is a sound coming from another part of the room, and the children start singing. And Jesus again quotes the psalm and said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants comes the sound of perfected praise. And when I read that, this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, if you'll cleanse the temple, the next generation will find their voice. I believe he was talking to me about me. But I also believe he was talking to me about the church. That if we will actually cleanse the temple, if we will be people of clean hearts and pure hands, there is a next generation that's about to find their voice. There's a generation that's about to find the voice of God. There's a generation that's about to release a sound in the earth that's going to begin to shake the nations and begin to awaken a generation. I don't know what you think when you look at millennials, but I'm hopeful. Here's why I'm hopeful. There is no mushy middle anymore. They're either this way or that way, but they've made up their mind about something. And I'm hopeful about that. Here's why. It's because they are actually looking for truth. They are absolutely looking for truth. And when we have the truth of God connected to the experience and the power of God, how many know he knows how to make himself irresistible? Come on, we're about to watch a next generation find their voice. A few years ago, I was flying from Los Angeles to Melbourne, Australia. I was somewhere over the Pacific at 35,000 feet. And I like to talk to God up there because I'm a little closer. You know, I'm 35,000 feet closer than if I'm at sea level. And so he hears me better. Everybody else is snoring, so I know he's hearing me. And I asked the Lord this question. You should ask the Lord questions, by the way. My question is how revelation starts often for me. I'll say, Lord, what are you doing in the earth right now? So I asked the question, Lord, what are you doing right now in the earth? And this is what he said. I'm restoring innocence to a generation that had it stolen from them. I'm here to prophesy to you in the heart of California, in Southern California, and I'm prophesying to you that the Lord is about to restore innocence to a generation that had it stolen from them. I don't know about you. I had innocence stolen from me as a little boy, molested from the time I was 7 to 13, okay? I know what it's like to have innocence restored, innocence stolen. I believe this, that every one of us in some way has had innocence stolen because you can't drive down the street, you can't open your browser, you can't watch something on the television, or you're not seeing things that you shouldn't be seeing. Are you hearing me? That on a daily basis, we are bombarded by all of these things. And so all of us have in some way have had innocence stolen from us. And the Lord's about to restore innocence back to us, to our generation. As I landed in Australia, it was this beautiful conference, and all of a sudden I realized that there was this theme. And so the first speaker was speaking on purity, and then Graham Cook got up, and he was speaking on purity and righteousness and different things. And all of a sudden, as this was going on, I got up and the Lord said these words to me. He said, you know, when I saved you, I didn't find you not guilty. I found you innocent. And if I stood trial for something and there was a jury of my peers or the judge was adjudicating my, you know, the crime against me or the lawsuit against me, they would come to a determination of whether I was guilty or not guilty. And I could be found not guilty, but I might still have done it. It just means there wasn't enough evidence to convict me. But to find me innocent means I wasn't even in the county when the transgression even took place. And do you know that when Jesus saved you, he made you innocent. He found you innocent. You weren't not guilty. You were innocent. And the Lord is doing that. I believe with all my heart there is an innocence coming over us like never before. You know, there's this word that we use. We've made it actually negative called naive. So if somebody's naive, we go, they don't have much common sense or street smarts. But here's the true definition of naive. It's being absolutely so pure-hearted and minded that you can't understand the dirty joke when it's told. Because your mind has been so renewed, so transformed, that all the junk and stuff doesn't even compute in your mind, where you can't understand it, comprehend it, or receive it. I'm telling you right now that the hand of the Lord is moving in the earth. And one of the most, I know you, some of you are thinking, we live in the most wicked times. What are you talking about? Can I tell you something? When darkness is darker, the light shines brighter. Jesus always comes in moments like this to restore and change everything. Listen, he made you. He remade you innocent. He made you. He remade you innocent. Isn't that amazing? You know, I had a messed up childhood. My mom was a believer. My dad was an alcoholic. He died when I was real young. You know, I grew up kind of on the streets a little bit. I was a bad kid, all of those things. But when I came to Jesus, all of a sudden, everything completely changed. He expunged the record as if it never happened before. And I got to raise my kids completely different. We broke off generational curses and we started releasing generational blessings. And so the childhood I didn't have, I watched my kids have. And so I have amazing kids. My son, Ben, is he's 24. He's married, has two beautiful kids. When he was in between third and fourth grade, he came to us and said, I don't want to go to Christian school anymore. I want to go to public school. It was alarming to us, and I said, why did you want to do that? I used to be the assistant principal of the Christian school, and I liked the fact that because I had connection there, I could take my kids out, and we could travel, and we wouldn't get, you know, charged with truancy if we were doing ministry and all of those things. And so I liked it, and I said, why do you want to change? He said, Jesus told me he wants me to go to public school. And I said, but why? And he said, because I don't want to be light around other light. That's boring. I want to be light and darkness. That's what I was made for. So we had to pray through it and make the hard decision. And I'm not arguing against Christian education or public education or homeschooling. You're supposed to do what God's called you and your family to do, right? Because we need it all, actually. And so my son goes to public school. And before he leaves that class, his teacher gave him a little Gideon Bible, New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalms. And he's reading it one day and comes across the scripture in Matthew chapter 4 when it says, Jesus was moved with great compassion and all that were sick and afflicted of the devil, all the sick were healed and all that were afflicted of the devil went free. So he reads it, and that day he's playing on the playground at recess. A little boy in his class screams out in pain. Blood is coming out of his ear. The teacher is trying to rush him back inside to go to the doctor. And Ben goes running along with him and praying. By the time they got to the office, the bleeding had stopped. The pain had gone. They went to the emergency room. And the boy had tubes in his ears. And those tubes were completely gone. And he had perfect eardrums on the way in. And the reason I'm telling you this is not because he's my son and I love him and I think he's anointed and amazing and wonderful. The fact is there was an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old boy in the fourth grade who realized that God was real and God could do and would do everything that he said he would do because he was who he said he was. There was another time, I think in the fifth grade, there was a little boy in the class in the school that had dwarfism. Other physical issues that went along. And that boy named Donald had to go for a brain surgery. And so he went for a brain surgery and he didn't come out of it. And so the principal was going through the fifth grade classes and talking about, you know, Donald had passed away and those things and trying to, you know, offer up grief counseling and different things. And a little girl in the class, I think it was a little boy or a little girl, a little girl, but asked this question. Asked the principal, what happens when you die? He's trying to be culturally, you know, conservative and politically correct. And he said, you probably need to ask your parents about that. And my son said, I could tell you what happened. Donald gave his life to Jesus on the playground a while back. And so now he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in heaven with Jesus. And the principal took him to the rest of the classes in case the question came up again. And why I'm sharing this with you is because we overcomplicate it. There is no junior Holy Spirit. And we like to say there's no junior Holy Spirit when we're talking in the context of youth and children's ministry. Yeah, and you should understand it there. But I also want to say it to you. You don't have a junior Holy Spirit. Yeah, you don't have a lesser version of the Holy Spirit. You have a full-grown Jesus, a full-grown Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, filled with power, and you have access to it at all times. I told this story on Friday night to the class. I was in a church in Alabama, this beautiful Methodist church that had gotten Spirit-filled in the middle of nowhere. I think the town had more cows than people. And beautiful Sunday morning at the end of the service, the pastor introduces me to his head deacon. As I shake the guy's hand, a demon manifests. And for 30 minutes, me and the pastor are binding, we're loosing, we're breaking, we're pouring oil, we're pouring water, we're, you know, praying in tongues and praying in English. I think I might have even said a French word like Bruce. No. Sorry, buddy. And nothing's happening. I mean, the guy continues to manifest. And my son, he was 2.5, named Caleb, he was 2.5 years old towards the back of the church. And he sees this guy slithering around and manifesting. And the guy kind of comes up on all fours and like roars at me like a lion. And my son pulls away back from the sound booth and comes running up to where that guy was. And he said, "You're not going to growl at my daddy. In the name of Jesus, come out," and stomped his foot by the guy's head. And he got completely set free in the moment. And I said, where were you 29 and a half minutes ago? He said, "Eating fried chicken." That's how I know he was called to preach like me, right? And the beautiful thing is this. Can I tell you something? I know we probably all have our different thoughts and philosophies and theologies about it. But don't teach your children to be afraid of demons. Teach demons and the devil himself to be afraid of your kids. Are you hearing me? And I'm just telling you that the gospel works in a 2.5-year-old like he does in a 21-year-old or a 52-year-old handsome, humble guest speaker. Okay? Like he is not limited or bound to things. And I want you to know right now that the Lord is about to release a fresh anointing generationally upon this house and upon this people. Your greatest days aren't behind you. They're actually in front of you. That there is a generation rising up, being raised up, that is going to be well able and capable to carry what God started. Because the truth is, if this dies with us, if this dies with Pastor Mike and Janice, then can I tell you something? It wasn't from the Lord at all. Are you hearing me? Because the church is eternal. It continually advances the kingdom of God. You're not just building something for you. You're building something for generations you may never see. And if we can understand that and comprehend that, then we realize that the Lord is about to do amazing things. Here's an invitation from the Lord. He's inviting you and me to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. We all have our preferences, don't we? We have preferences of music and volume and air conditioning and, you know, all of the stuff. But if we'll actually lay down our preferences for the sake of the King and His kingdom, we will watch the hand of God move with power and with might throughout the earth. I am fully, fully convinced of it. Aren't you? Can I tell you something? Jesus is alive and well. He's moving. He's breathing. He's about to show up in powerful and mighty ways. I want you to know that you're anointed, and the gospel, when you're anointed with God, this is what Paul said, that the gospel is not fully preached unless it's clothed with signs and wonders following. There are signs and wonders that should be following you. I think most people miss it because we're trying to follow something instead of realizing those things that actually were designed to follow me in my life. Are you hearing me? A few years ago, I was in a village in northern Uganda, and the pastor, the Ugandan pastor leading us, was really, really excited because finally he felt like doors were opening to this village that he'd wanted to get into, but it had been a place of great resistance. And so he gets permits, and we gather teams, and we go to this village, and when we get there, we want to set up the meeting, and we get confronted by soldiers and policemen and religious leaders and people of different faiths. And they don't want us there. And so my friend is showing him, I have this piece of paper, I have the permit, I paid for it, all of those things. And they said, it doesn't matter, we don't want you here. And so through just disappointment, he said, well, where can we go? And they said, you can go up there on that hill. And it had just come out of rainy season, and a hillside is not necessarily the best place to have a meeting. And so we build this rickety platform. We're disappointed because we're outside of the town. And then when the meeting starts, there's about 20 people there, other than the people that have come on the teams. And so we're there. And the good thing is you didn't even have to be anointed to see people fall out because they were standing on slant. So if you just touched them on the forehead, they fell backwards. Well, when the power of God, it was just, you know, physics. But we worshiped and we preached our guts out. And that night, a blind eye opened. The next night, all of a sudden, hundreds of people are on the hillside. And miracles are happening and deliverance is happening. And God is moving in all kinds of amazing and beautiful ways. And the meeting keeps growing. Finally, about 4 days in, the pastor said, "It is time." And I said, "What time?" And he said, "It's time to go into the village." And I said, "Hey, great, have fun. I'm going to stay here with the other white people, and because it's safer here, right?" And so he goes, "No, you don't understand. You are the sacrificial lamb." Now, I'm like, I don't even taste like chicken, you know. And so I go and I go into this village. And we get out of the van, and I am completely surrounded by children. Children are trying to pull the hair on my arms because they don't have any. They're trying to get to my hair underneath the hairspray. They have a hard time. They're really moved by that. And I was the first white person those people had ever seen. Isn't God good? Like, to send me, a handsome, humble guy from America, to be the first white guy that these people would ever see. Right? He's so good. "Oh, I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life I have been humble." And so these kids are like, they're amused by me at best. And their headmaster comes and he's got a little switch, you know, a stick, and he's trying to get these kids away from me. And he's yelling. He's like, "Why are you here? You don't belong here. We don't want you here." And as he's trying to kind of hit these kids, instead of pushing them away, they actually draw closer to me. So I'm asking the Lord, like, what am I going to do? Because this is a pretty scary, dangerous situation. So I prayed a real profound prayer, like, "Help." And the Lord said, "Tell him he's got big problems and you got big answers." So I said, "Hey, you got big problems and I got big answers." He said, "Tell me more." I said, "I'll meet you tomorrow morning at 10:30. Here's why. That's all I had. I didn't have the problems or the answers. Right? I had to wait on the Lord." And he said, you being a Christian will come and meet with me, a Muslim." And I said, "Tomorrow morning at 10:30. So I go back to meet with him. He doesn't show up because he doesn't think I'm going to show up. So they go and they get him. We talk in his office and he's really moved and he keeps telling me, "Tell me more." And I said, finally, the Lord said, "Tell him you can tell him more, but you have to gather all of the students and all of the faculty because you have to tell them this next part all together." So I do, and he gathers them together. I have a good interpreter. I'm just warming up, and I'm starting to preach the gospel. I start sharing a little bit of stories of my life, and I talk about how when Jesus saves you, although your sins were like scarlet, he makes you whiter than snow. And all of a sudden, that guy gets up, and he bumps my translator. Moves him out of the way, doesn't let him finish the message. My natural brain is saying, he's not going to say what I'm saying. He's going to preach something completely different because he doesn't want people to have this message. But here's what he does. He said, "This is what Jesus does." And he takes off his shirt, which had dirt and different stuff on it. And underneath it was a brand new white shirt, and said, "This is what Jesus does for you." And the guy who resisted me now is my interpreter and now preaches himself into the kingdom. I could take you to the village today. I could take you to that village today. And that mosque is now a church. And that Muslim school is now a Christian school. But because the kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God suffers violence. But can I tell you something? A violent love takes it by force. Are you hearing me? It's not about agitation. It's not about military force. It is about the love of God being the most powerful force in the earth that changes the course and the dynamics of cities and nations and people's lives. Are you hearing me? I want you to know something. You could hear these stories and go, "Well, that's because they're a prophet's kid, or that's because, you know, you're in full-time ministry." How many full-time Christians are in the room today? All right, 70%. That's good. If you're a full-time Christian, you're in full-time ministry. Full-time ministry isn't quantified by I'm standing behind a pulpit and I have a microphone on today. This isn't just my Sunday morning, you know, holy day of obligation. This is my everyday life. Are you hearing me? And so here's where I'll end. I have a friend. I have this friend that his whole life, his whole walk with God, wanted to be in full-time ministry. And he got radically saved like I did. He got saved with a shotgun in his mouth. I got saved after an overdose and was in a coma 2.5 days. But we got saved right within the same amount of time. We both ended up in Pensacola together. And we became really good and quick friends. And my ministry took off real fast. And he's worked. He's really a business guy, so he owns a roofing company and different things. But his whole burden desire is he wants to be in full-time ministry. The guy is absolutely positively the greatest evangelist I've ever met. We could be going through a drive-through in his truck or in his car, and he'll order a number one, say, supersize it, and, hey, what's wrong with your knee? And I go, that'll be $987, and I've got a torn meniscus. So he pulls around, he hands the guy his card or his cash. And then as he does, he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden the guy goes, what just happened? And he gets healed through the drive-thru. Right? It's just everyday life and it just moves that way. Here's why we have a hard time thinking about that is because we never actually really try it, but we're skeptical about other people doing it. That's really good preaching, Dave, but it doesn't not here for somewhere. Right? We're skeptical and critical about people doing it. Because we're not doing it ourselves. That's for the church down the street. It's not for you. You guys are doing it. Okay? So he comes with me. We go on this trip from Venezuela. It's Venezuela, Colombia, and Panama. And so we do 5 days in Venezuela. God moves. It's amazing. We get on a plane. We're tired and flying to Colombia. And we get on the plane, and the plane is completely packed. And so we have the worst two seats on the plane. We have 37 E and F. If you don't know where that is, that's bathroom class. That's actually the row of chairs up against the lavatory. And so it's a window seat and a middle seat. The thing with the window seat is it doesn't have a window. Right? It's the worst seat on the plane. So we get there and there's two ladies in our seats. And so I get a flight attendant, and I wasn't very fluent in Spanish, but I spoke Spanglish. So I just got there, and I said, pardon me, el ladios is in mesitos. And she said, don't do that. I speak English. And so she said, this is an easy fix. And she tells the two ladies, she said, venga, primera clase. And I didn't know much, but I knew that they were being invited into first class. And all of a sudden, God moved, and these ladies said, no, let the gringos have it. Okay? So we're moving on up, right? We're just, you know. So all the people I had a pass going to the back of the bus, you know, I was like, hola, ¿cómo estás? Dios le bendiga. No hay nadie como tú. Like, you know, just like. And I get up, my friend's in 1B, I'm in 3B, forget 2B and not to be. But I just want to drink coffee and take a nap on this hour and a half flight. And my friend he's just wired all the time, and he's a little bit of a redneck, okay? So we just take off, and I look, you know, and out in the aisle is my friend's leg, and it's going like this. And from experience, that means the Holy Spirit's on him. And I hear him praying in tongues, and so he's praying in tongues, and I'm thinking, don't do it, Pat. Don't do it. Don't do it. We don't need an international situation here. And he goes, who up here speaks English? So I go, I do. In the nicest sense of the word, he said, not you, stupid. And so the girl next to him said, I speak English. I'm actually a translator. It's my job. And so he said, ask this guy over here what happened to his hand. And the guy goes, I'm a soap opera star. I do my own stunts. I went through a plate glass window. I severed the tendons and the nerves, and I can't make a fist, and I'm in pain all the time. So he said, ask him if he believes Jesus can heal him. She said, I can't ask him that because I'm an atheist. Now here's where being a redneck comes in handy. My friend pauses, closes his eyes and goes, amen. And he said, it's all right. I just asked Atheos, the god of atheism, and he said, you can ask him. And she went for it. Okay. So he said, do you believe Jesus can heal you? She translates it. And she says, sí, mi es católico. Yo creo en milagros. Yeah, I'm a Catholic. I believe in miracles. And my friend should have asked. He didn't ask. He just reached across the aisle, said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden he goes, fuego en mi mano, fuego en mi mano, fuego en mi mano. And God heals his hand. He ends up getting saved. The girl gets saved. There's revival happening. I look at the guy next to me and he just puts up the newspaper like, don't talk to me. So I wait for the opportunity. He drops the newspaper and the Lord says to tell him these words. By the time we land in Bogota, your wife's going to have a new heart. He bursts into tears and he said, I don't know. What does that mean? I said, all I can tell you is by the time you get to Bogota, the Lord, your wife's going to have a new heart. So he's crying and he explains he's a diplomat from Colombia to Venezuela. Got a call that morning that his wife had a massive heart attack. She was on life support. They were just trying to keep her alive until they got there. There was really no brain activity, not much that they could do. And so we land in Bogota. I say goodbye. I tell him I'm going to pray for him. And he said, no, you don't understand. You're coming with me. So he takes me and my redneck friend. Now, I don't know what it does for you, but this is Colombia, early 2000s. And so it makes parts of you pucker. Because you have men in black suits putting you in blacked out SUVs, bringing you to somewhere where you don't know. Fortunately, they did bring us to the hospital. And when we walked in, truthfully and honestly, these doctors and nurses were pointing to EKGs, pointing to all kinds of reports. The wife is sitting up in bed talking and they're scratching their heads. When he walks in, this is what they say to him. We have no other explanation than other that somehow in the last hour and a half, God gave your wife a brand new heart. It is the power of the gospel. It is why Paul the apostle said these words in Romans 1:16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm just here to tell you right now that if every Christian, if every believer, if we would actually act like Christians, we would watch the world get completely transformed in moments, hours, days, within a few years. Why? Because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. He's anointed you. If you want to know where the next move of God is, just take your finger to yourself. You're the next revival. You're the next outpouring. You're the next move of the Holy Spirit. You're the next healing and breakthrough and miracles that are going to take place. Are you hearing me today? So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the outpouring of your love in this room this afternoon. And Lord, I know I went long, but not as long as Tom. So Lord bless your people. Hope he still loves me, God. But would you bless your people? Would you release an impartation of the Holy Spirit and fire, the Holy Spirit and power upon your people in this season? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Some of you need to lay hands on yourself and you're going to feel what other people are going to feel when you pray for them. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you're upon us. You're also within us. Lord, you're in us for us, but you're upon us for everybody else. Lord, I thank you for that. Michelle, I saw this beautiful, colorful bird cage, and I saw a canary in the bird cage, but the canary didn't sing because it was in the cage. And then I saw like the hand of the Lord open the cage, and I saw the bird jump up on top, and all of a sudden this song came out. And it reminded me of a word that Bob Jones gave years ago, that in the last days God would release the songbirds. And I felt like the Lord said that he's about to bring you out of a place that sometimes feels like disappointment or delay, and I saw you getting up on top of it and a new song coming out of you. And when I was talking about the Lord giving a next generation their voice, I felt like the Lord said that you're about to find your voice afresh and anew. And it's not just going to come out in the things that you sing, but it's going to come out even in the things that you speak. And I just felt like the Lord was anointing your words. He was anointing your lips. He's anointing you afresh and anew. And Lord, I thank you right now that you're about to crash in, that Lord, you're about to bring her into a season of great clarity and Lord, even a season of great fulfillment. I just felt like the Lord, I saw this word over your life today, and the word was simply fulfilled. Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And I feel like that this is a season where the Lord's causing this tree of life to emerge, because you're going to gather other songbirds and you're going to fill that tree of life and release a song in the heavenlies and in the earth that have never been heard before. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for Janice. Lord, I thank you for the anointing of great compassion. Lord, I thank you for the gift of intercession, Lord, that place where deep cries out to deep, and there's longings and even a language that can't even be understood. Lord, it's too deep for words. But I thank you for what she prays for her own children. But I also thank you for what she prays on behalf of the church and what you're doing in the nations. But Lord, I thank you that, Lord, there's an emerging lioness. I saw you in this place, Janice, of hiddenness, and I saw the Lord bringing you out like a lioness. And there's about to be a renewed roar on the inside of you that's going to begin to break shackles and chains and to release people into freedom. And I saw just the power of the Lord coming out of you, even in your worship. And I know you play keys and singing those things, but I'm telling you, there's a new wind coming on your worship. There's a new wind of worship where the Lord is about to breathe over you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Mike. Lord, I thank you for the anointing on this amazing pastor. Lord, you've given him great longevity in this place, and Lord, you've filled him with the story of God, with prophetic revelation. Lord, I thank you for the way that, Lord, he still steps out. Lord, although comfortable in his own skin, Lord, it's still, I felt like even today with the words of knowledge, it was like it was the first time ever, in the sense that he hasn't lost the awe and the wonder of it all. And Lord, I just thank you right now that, Lord, you are lifting off. You're the lifter of his head. And brother, I just felt like the Lord was lifting things off your shoulders that don't belong there. And every place of false responsibility that sometimes leadership puts on you, meaning being in church leadership or those things that you just take on for yourself because I'm a pastor and a dad and a father, all of those things, the Lord was lifting those things off of you. And you're about to know a new level of his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I felt like the Lord just, the Lord showed me this jar, and this jar had been filled with secret prayers and secret tears. And I saw the Lord pouring it out. And as it began to pour out, I kept hearing the sound of laughter. And I feel like that this is a Psalm 126 season for your family. That there's been times where you sowed in tears, but you're about to reap with joy. And the reaper is about to overtake the sower in this season. And Lord, I just thank you right now, Lord, for a fresh anointing of glory on the story of his life. Lord, I thank you for that which he's about to read and that which he's about to write. And I just felt like the Lord's about to move you into a season of I heard the word fusion, and I felt like the Lord was making things one. And I felt like there's about to be this oneness with you and God. There's about to be this oneness that you're going to have this revelation of what Jesus talked about, where Father, make them one as you and I are one. And so, Lord, I release that grace. Lord, I release even greater realms of healing and miracles to come upon him in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. During worship today, I heard these words: this house is going to be known for miracles of the mind. And so I feel like the Lord's about to heal people of mental illness and addictions and those things. And I appreciate inner healing and deliverance and celebrate recovery and all this. I believe in all of it. God uses all of it. But I believe that this is going to be like the Lord's nicknamed you, the Department of Transformation. And so, Lord, I thank you for what happens here in the warehouse and what happens in the community as people just come walking by. That, Lord, that there would be such a harvest out of this city and this region like we've never seen or known before. But Lord, I thank you for the miracles of the mind. The miracles of the mind. The miracles of the mind. In 1997, as I was dealing with mental illness, I was Baker acted, which means I was a ward of the state, and I had to do whatever treatment they decided. And one of those treatments was electric shock therapy. And as they did electric shock therapy on me, I lost all my memory. Like, my mom would come and visit me, and I'd forget she was in the room, and I'd go get water, go to the bathroom, and I would wander away, wouldn't come back, and they'd have to go get me and bring me back to the visiting room with my mom. And all I can tell you is this, that there came a moment where God completely restored my mind and my memory. And I don't have a photographic memory, but I do believe I have a supernatural one. And the Lord completely restored it all, where I can recall things from the past and things from the present. And I just felt like the Lord's about to fill this house with miracle memories today. He's about to upgrade and update our minds with miracle memories. And every place of fogginess and fuzziness, I saw the Lord setting you free today. It's important that I say this, and I know it's late. But here's what I believe today. And I believe it with all my heart. There's a lot of things trying to compete with Jesus, but nothing compares to him. There's a lot of things trying to compete for my time, my affection, and my attention. But nothing compares to him. And there's about to be a revelation. There's about to be a face-to-face encounter that many of us have. They're going to radically transform and mark our life from this day forward into eternity. I just believe that this is a season of face-to-face and heart-to-heart for the Vineyard Laguna Niguel. I believe the Lord's about to do something amazing in kids' ministry and in youth ministry throughout this summer months. There's something happening generationally. And there's a multi-generational move of the Spirit of God that he wants to release you. I believe it with all of my heart. Honey, you have like the blue jean jumper and white t-shirt and bow in your hair. I saw the hand of the Lord come on you today, and I heard the words of Jesus himself from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I felt like the Lord said that this is a season of where you've been contending for the purity of heart. Like I feel like that it's just this pure heart and clean hands is really your life. And the Lord loves the way that you have chosen simplicity in so many areas and ways. But I felt like the Lord showed me this garment coming on you today, and it was really, really beautiful. I asked the Lord what it was, and he said, it is the beauty of holiness. It's the beauty of holiness without legalism and religiosity. And it's this anointing of being set apart. And I just feel like there is this fearlessness coming on the inside of you. And that fearlessness is connected to the fact that you are so filled with love, fear can't even find a crack to sneak into. And I just felt like the Lord said it. You know, when Tom was talking about the testimony, it is finished. When the doctor said it's finished, I was reminded of something I heard a couple of months ago. Somebody was leading worship in one of our meetings, and they said, you're standing in the place that's already done. You're standing in the place where it's already finished. It's already done. And so I just believe right now in the name of Jesus that healing hand of God is coming over you. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, for miraculous healings. Lord, I thank you that Lord, that testimony today is a trigger point. It is a launching point. It is a move of the fulcrum where it's almost going to be like a catalyst of healing. Lord, I thank you there's about to be a supernatural grace to see people healed, Lord, from cancer in this house afresh and anew. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. My brother in the beard and the glasses back there, I saw the hand of the Lord come upon you, and I felt like the Lord said there have been moments where you had to walk the road alone, where there were people that when you stepped into who you were didn't know how to receive you any longer, but you began to walk the road alone. And then I saw the Lord causing there to be a great following, and it wasn't as you would suspect. There was a great following of the hosts of heaven, like in the cloud of witnesses, following and tracking with what you were saying and what you were doing. I believe this, that prophets are known in the earth for what they say, but they're known in heaven by how they hear. And I felt like the Lord said, you have been one who's heard. And there has been things that you've had verbiage for and language for and things that you haven't yet. And I felt like the Lord said that people have tried to put you in a box. Sometimes people have tried to judge the book by its cover. But I'm telling you right now, there is this place of childlikeness that the Lord is bringing you back to. And I felt like this. I heard the Lord say these words to me a while back. Consider Joseph of Arimathea. And I thought, well, this is the guy that lends Jesus the tomb and those things. But he was a secret disciple. But the point where the Lord brought me to was when Jesus was dead on the cross, he didn't look anything like the Savior and the Lord and the King of Kings that he expected him to be. He was beat up, bruised, unrecognizable. And that's when he asked Pilate for the body of Christ. And I felt like the Lord said, there's a Joseph of Arimathea anointing coming upon you to ask for the body of Christ. Although she may at times have a black eye and spaghetti stains on the dress and missing teeth and all of those things. If you will ask for the body of Christ, then you will love what he loves and you'll watch a great restoration of even watching things that were about to collapse be resurrected again. And I feel like there's an anointing upon your life that you're not just called to the charismatic, but you're actually called to those that are curious. And you're called to even those in some ways that have been resistant. And the Lord just showed me this scroll. And I thought, man, the Lord's about to open a scroll. You're going to get all this fresh revelation. But he showed me this scroll. And it was a scroll which heaven wrote because of what you said. And I felt like the Lord said that this is a season where many people are about to read and hear the words of which you said over the years. And that scroll is about to be opened up over places that resisted you or even persecuted you in the past. And so, Lord, I just thank you right now that, Lord, you're about to use him. Give him a set of fresh eyes and ears. And, Lord, I thank you right now for the anointing coming upon his mouth. That Lord, you would make him. Lord, like it says in Hebrews, that his tongue would be a flame of fire. Lord, his tongue would be a flame of fire. And Lord, I release the blessing over him. Lord, I thank you. You didn't just call him to be a prophet. You called him to be a father. And so, Lord, I thank you that fatherly and motherly prophets are beginning to rise in the earth. Lord, that would equip and not compete. Would equip and not compare. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. If you need a miracle in the mind today, whether it's memory or you're struggling with depression or some disorder or maybe it's a result of an injury or like traumatic brain injury or even if it's just kind of like you just feel like you're getting older, I want you just to stand to your feet right now. And I believe the Lord's about to release that miracle of the mind right now. Look, he's no respecter of persons. If he could restore my memory, he could restore yours. A couple of years ago in Pittsburgh, outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I was in a meeting, and it was actually an Anglican meeting, and it was a healing night. And after all of the stuff and the preaching, there was a woman who came forward with her daughter. I said, "What do you need prayer for?" And she said, "You don't understand, it already happened. My mom has had severe dementia and Alzheimer's. And she can't even sit in the same spot for more than 10, 15 minutes and wanders off. She's had it for 2.5 hours, and I've been asking her questions, and she can tell me things from 40 years ago, and she can tell me things from 40 minutes ago, and God completely healed this 82-year-old woman from Alzheimer's in that meeting. And so I'm not trying to tell you that because I think I'm so anointed. I'm trying to give you a testimony which is about to become a prophecy for you. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy according to Revelation 19 and 10. So when you hear the testimony of Jesus, of what God did for somebody else, it becomes a prophetic word for you. If God did it for them, he can do it for me. Amen? And I'm here to tell you right now in the name of Jesus that the Lord is restoring the mind. He took the crown of thorns on his head for our sound mind. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I release miracles of the mind. There's some mamas standing here for their daughters and their sons. And, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I release the miracle of memory. I release the miracle of the mind. Lord, I release the miracles of God into the house, and not only into the house of God, but into their individual houses. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I thank you for this stirring. Lord, I thank you for the stirring up of all the gifts of the Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I thank you right now that, Lord, there's about to be a a move of your Holy Spirit in this place and in this region, that of which the earth has never seen. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, Lord, you've given us the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for the spirit of revelation, knowledge, and wisdom. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, I believe this would be the proper way to respond to this message this morning. If you need a fresh, you want to make a fresh commitment to coming back to that place of childlike faith. Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you can't even inherit the kingdom of God. It's a difference between being childish and childlike. It's not an invitation to childish. It's an invitation to childlike. And if you want to just go, Lord, I want that childlike faith again. I want to come back and do the things I did at first. Then I want you to stand to your feet. I just want you to lift your hands towards heaven and just make that commitment. Lord, would you let this be a house of first things and first fruits? And Lord, would you release that childlike faith, Lord, the faith that I've seen in my sons and now in my grandson, Lord. Lord, would you use this house to restore innocence to a generation that had it stolen from them? Lord, would you release that childlike faith, God, that would, and the purity of heart, that innocence, Lord, that would cause the next generation to find their voice? Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of the breakthrough, and this is a house of breakthroughs. You're the God of the breakthrough, and this is the house of breakthrough. And Lord, as June tomorrow turns into July, Lord, I pray right now that Lord, that you would release a fresh stream of your Holy Spirit, that through this summer, that you would cause this to be a summer of the supernatural. Thank you for the way that you're shifting things and moving things around. In Jesus' mighty name.